Today's morning scripture reading is Psalms chapter 110, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. That is Psalm chapter 101, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. I say 110, I hope. Okay, I want to make sure. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek."
Certainly want to welcome all of those who are visiting, as well as all of those who have been traveling. And we're grateful that you're back and that you're with us. If you were not here last week, and several were not, of course, the list of names and descriptions of Jesus is still available in the foyer today. We passed these out last week, but since there were several who were not here, we left out many additional copies. And I encourage you to get one of those as you leave this morning. They're printed on yellow sheets, and they're available in the foyer. Today, we want to look at his titles, his roles, his functions, his relationship to us. Now, last week, we looked at the character and nature of Jesus. So we emphasized that part. Now we want to look at several others of these, and let us begin with the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who also functions as our Savior. Let's take the word Christ to begin with, and let's look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 35. Now, ironically, this comes while he is on the cross, and he is being taunted. And in Luke 23:35, the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." Well, that tells us a little bit about what the Christ means. He is the Anointed One, the Chosen of God. Yet even at his birth, not only is this mentioned at his death by his enemies, but even at his birth, the angels announced the fact of the matter back in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. Luke chapter 2, verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is called Christ the Lord." So we know that this is a title that is appropriate for Jesus, because God gave them that message. Peter confessed this fact in Luke chapter 9 and verse 20. Luke chapter 9 and verse 20. He said to them, "But whom do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." Well, Peter not only confessed that fact in that passage, but later on the day of Pentecost, would tell the people that this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. And so we find this acknowledged several times in the New Testament. But the connection between the Messiah and the Christ is seen in John chapter 1 and verse 41. So let's turn over and read that explanation. John chapter 1, verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," parentheses, which is translated the Christ. So the Jewish word was Messiah, and the Greek word is the Christ. But it's referring to the same title, the same position, the same exalted one to Jesus. And Jesus acknowledged that he was the Messiah in John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, when he was with the woman at the well. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So there is no question that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. He is also Savior. The word Jesus actually means Savior. In Matthew 1:21, we are told that Joseph is told that "you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And then in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, which we noticed a couple of times last week because of some of the wording that is used in that passage. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, we read that we as Christians should be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God, and we talked about that last week and what it means, and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. And the passages are too numerous to list them all, and which is the case with some of these, and this certainly is one of them. But we do want to call attention to the fact that he is Savior of the body, the church, over which he is head. Ephesians 5:23. He is the Savior of the body. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But first of all, while we're on Christ and Messiah and Savior, we also want to mention Redeemer, which is another way of explaining his relationship to us regarding our sins. This time we want to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish." So we are redeemed by his blood. And in Revelation chapter 5, and verse 9, we see that again presented to us. "And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" We have been redeemed unto God by his blood. It is his blood that washes away our sins and reconciles us and redeems us to God. This also is mentioned in the same passage in Titus chapter 2, this time verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify himself for himself his own special people, zealous of good works." Now, we mentioned that he is the head of the church, so he's not only the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, but now we'd like to look at some other things that and ways that Jesus relates to us. He is head over the church. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. He is the head over the church, which is his body, the passage tells us. And then later on, as we already noticed, he is Savior of the body. Next, he is also the king over the kingdom. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21 and notice verse 5. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And this is a prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. But Jesus came to them as a king, not in the ordinary style of perhaps a great champion horse, but riding on a donkey. And of course, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 is just one passage where it is mentioned about his kingship. The other one is in Revelation, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 says, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. The next thing we want to mention is the fact that he is high priest. Now, in the scripture reading that was read for us a few moments ago, both king and priest are mentioned in Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4. In verse 2, it is mentioned that he shall rule. He is a king. And in verse 4, it is mentioned that he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's go to Hebrews to look at a few passages that deal with the priesthood element as Jesus is. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 15 through 17. And yet it is far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has not come according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So the prophecy that we read in Psalm 110, verse 4, is here applied to Jesus in verses 15 through 17. But also, let's go to chapter 10 of Hebrews and begin reading in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So Jesus is the eternal life. He is eternal himself, and he grants eternal life also. But mostly what we wanted to notice from Hebrews is that he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, the high priest, in fact. He is also mediator. Back up to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressors under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. But also 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now we come to the three L's. He is the Lamb, the Lion, and the Lord. First of all, for the Lamb, we already noticed this picture a few moments ago, but let's go back to it. Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So he is the Lamb. But let's back up to verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Now, we don't usually associate lions and lambs as having the same character. But Jesus is both. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lamb of God who gave himself for our sins. He is also Lord. As Peter went to the household of Cornelius and began to preach the gospel, when he mentioned the name of Jesus in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, he said, "He is Lord of all." And of course, he had already said that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. "God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." We find it again in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16. "He is King of kings and Lord of lords." But not only is he all those things, he is also a prophet. He is the prophet prophesied of back in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, that there was one whom the Lord would raise up from among his brethren that they would have to listen to. And if they didn't listen to him, they would be cut off from Israel. So it was absolutely essential that God raise up Jesus, and that the people would have to listen to what he had to say. He is that prophet. Now we come to the fact that he is the shepherd. We already know from Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." But in the New Testament, we find some adjectives that go in front of the word shepherd. First of all, in John chapter 10, And verse 11, Jesus said and referred to himself as the good shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." But then we also find another adjective in front of that in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, where Peter describes him as the chief shepherd. And then if we back up to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, we read this verse coming at near the close of this outstanding letter. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." He is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the great shepherd. Then going to some other terminology, we find Jesus referring to himself as the bread of life in John chapter 6 and verse 48. And then three verses later, he refers to himself as the living bread. Not a physical bread, but that which offers true nourishment. That which has real substance. The living bread. And that will cause us to live if we partake of it. Jesus is the light of the world. John chapter 8 and verse 12, he so proclaimed himself. But earlier in the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 9, it is mentioned that he was the true light, which lights every man who comes into the world. Most people are familiar with the fact that he is the true vine, John 15:1, "I am the true vine." and my Father is the husbandman. But let's go to Colossians 1:27 for a further identification of Jesus as he relates to us. Colossians 1 and verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is our hope of glory. There is no other way to achieve it. There is no other way to obtain it. Christ is our hope of glory. Any glory that we will ever receive will come through Him and what He has done for us. Now, we have a couple of descriptions that come from Isaiah 9:6. We talked about a couple of these last week, such as Everlasting Father. But one of those that is mentioned in Isaiah 9:6 is Prince of Peace. And this shows, of course, that we, through Jesus, have been reconciled to God. Jesus would later tell his apostles, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives it, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and we have peace with God because of his sacrifice on the cross. Another word that is used in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 is Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. And similar to that, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So, Jesus is Wonderful. Jesus is precious to those who believe. And no wonder, with all that he accomplished for us and continues to do as our chief shepherd. But there is something introduced in this passage that we ought to be aware of. Notice that he is all of these things to those who believe. But notice where we left off. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That probably refers to him being the foundation of the church. But notice verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. In other words, God appointed the Jews to this word. And in fact, ultimately, all mankind has been appointed to this word. But there are some who do not believe. There are some who are disobedient. And for those, Jesus has a different kind of relationship. He is a stone of stumbling. They are going to trip and fall over him because of their rejection of him as the Son of God. He is a rock of offense. They do not like his message. They may like some parts of his message, but they don't like the overall message, especially that part that includes repenting of sin. That's the sticking point with most people. If God would just say, you can be saved and you can still have all of your favorite sins, well, who wouldn't love him? But he requires that sin be given up. He requires that men repent. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And this is what people do not like. So Jesus becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But here's something that we should realize. And that is that Jesus is going to be the judge of all. Let's look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. In verse 22, we read, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." And you might wonder why that is. Verse 27 gives an answer. "And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." You and I cannot say Jesus doesn't know what it's like to be a human being. God doesn't know what we go through. Oh, yes, he does. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And this qualifies him to be our judge at that day. Jesus is so many wonderful things to us, but not if we don't believe, and not if we choose to be disobedient. The question each one of us needs to ask is, are we going to stumble over him, or are we going to let him be our Savior, our Redeemer, our Mediator, our High Priest? Will we follow the Good Shepherd? Will we make him truly the Lord of our life? Again, Peter said, God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. And you know what happened? When Peter said these words, the people said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter answered and said, and the very first word he said was, what? Repent. That's where people stumble, but that's a requirement. After faith, repentance is the next thing that we must give attention to. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2, 36 through 38. Are you willing to embrace Jesus with his eternal nature, his all-powerful characteristics, all of the things that we talked about last week, and then embrace all of the relationships, including King of Kings, Lord of Lords, including being our Redeemer, our Savior? Is he truly the light of the world so far as we are concerned? Is he all of those things that we talked about? Is he wonderful and precious to you? If he is, and you have not obeyed the gospel, why not respond this morning and let your sins be washed away by the blood that we referenced several times in connection with him being our Redeemer? Why don't you repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? And if you already are his child, have you appreciated all that he is to us? If not, it's a good time to rethink and renew and rededicate ourselves to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you're subject to the invitation, come while we stand and while we sing.